Well, I remember how scary it was when I moved my brand new bride, Mandy, all the way to Kentucky. From here, she was living in Suwanee. I moved her all the way to Kentucky as I finished my last year of seminary. I was very excited. We had just gotten married, I think like 1 or 2 weeks before that. We went on our honeymoon. We were home for 3 days, and we took all of her stuff up to Kentucky. And it was exciting, but it was also really scary because I was asking her as a brand new couple to make a complete life change decision. Move up to Kentucky with me. It's going to be great. You'll love it here. And in the back of my mind, I knew, like, God, I know that you're leading us to be here. But in the back of my mind, I was thinking, God, are you sure? Are you sure this is the right thing to do? I mean, if it's not, first of all, her parents are going to kill me. I hope that she doesn't hate it. I hope that it ends up being a great place for her to be. God, are you sure that this is the plan? Are you sure that this is what I'm supposed to do? But we went as a married couple because that was what God was calling us to do, to go up there and to do seminary together for my last year. And so she had just left a great job here in Gwinnett County to leave for no job that was prepared for her in Kentucky. I had no job. I was a full-time student, and it was a scary thing. God, are you sure this is the right thing for us to do? And so we didn't have enough money to pay for all my school. We were depending completely on God, please provide scholarships completely so that we don't have to pay anything. And just, we knew that if something fell through, we weren't going to have enough money to make it. And so our whole livelihood, though, depended on Mandy getting a teaching position in a county that had an indefinite hiring freeze in Kentucky. But there we went. We're following God's will. Okay, God, this is where you're leading us. But God, are you sure? Are you sure this is like what we're supposed to do? Because you got to work out a lot of puzzle pieces. And he did. And God had led us there, but we wrestled with that whole jaw-jarring question that we all wrestle with from time to time. God, can we really trust you this time? God, do you really know what you're doing this time? It's really the same question I had when I was a senior in college, and something you shouldn't have to do, but I was wheeled in a hospital bed back to the surgery corner at Northside Hospital, ready to have major back surgery. And everybody's looking at me like, what is this kid doing in there? Because most of the people were a good 20, 30 years older than me that were being rolled in to do the same thing. But at that moment, as I can't do anything to help myself, my back was so bad off, I could barely lay down or sit down or stand up, do anything to get any kind of relief. And I'm there in the hospital bed getting wheeled through the doors. And I'm just there having to ask the same question. God, I know that you've healed people before. I've read about it in the Bible. I've seen it happen to other people. But God, can I really trust you this time? Can I really trust you? It's really the same tension that Mandy and I both felt when God called us to move to plant this church. We were in an amazing church where we loved it so much. God was moving in such a powerful way and doing things in that community through us and in that community in ways that we had never experienced before. And it was one of those things where we were a part of a movement of God, like we were riding a wave and just God was taking us and God was saying, go. And we were saying, God, I don't know if we can trust you in this. And so it was one of those things where we were constantly wrestled with that question of God, I know that what you're calling us to do, but can we really trust you this time? Don't we all wrestle with questions like that from time to time? It's questions, and it's oftentimes different things that we face. It's whether God's leading us in a particular direction, whether it's something where God has opened a door, or maybe it's something where God has closed a door. Maybe it's something about the way we're supposed to raise our family. Maybe it's something about an opportunity that God has called us to do, or a relationship issue we're facing. The list goes on and on and on. But really, the same question that I wrestle with is the same question we all wrestle with so many times in our life is, God, can we really trust you now? Can we really trust you in this? And really at the heart of that is this belief of, do we really have the confidence that God is who he says he is? And do we really have the confidence that God will do what he's promised that he will do? And so Andy Stanley once said that faith or trust is the center of every healthy relationship. As trust goes, so goes the relationship. And you see this with marriages and friendships. If your trust is built up in each other, you have an amazing relationship. And when trust is breached, it's one of those things where it creates some fractures in the relationship. But really trust, this trust issue that we all wrestle with, it's not a new thing. It's something that goes all the way back to the beginning of creation, when God created everything, and back to Genesis chapter 3, that we know is the fall of humankind. Because this is the same question that they wrestled with then. When sin was first introduced into the world, it wasn't introduced because somebody ate a bad, rotten fruit. Sometimes we like to point at the apple or orange or whatever it says. It doesn't say what kind of fruit it was. We just say apple oftentimes. But sin didn't enter into the world because somebody ate a rotten fruit. It entered into the world because someone first made the decision to not trust God. And so every relationship is built on this trust thing. And so in the Garden of Eden, humanity's relationship with God was first broken when Adam and Eve quit trusting. You may remember the story how the serpent beguiled Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you notice the question that the serpent asks, if you read back this week. He asks them this: did God really say that? Did God really say that you shouldn't eat from that tree? It's almost like saying, are you sure you can trust God? Are you sure you heard that right? And because what he's really saying is, God's saying that because he doesn't want, he's saying, hey, look, God is only saying that because he doesn't want you to be like him. Are you sure God said that? Are you sure you can trust him? And that's really the heart of what happens in the fall, is somebody stopped trusting God. And ever since then, God has been on a mission trying to woo us back into a trusting relationship with him through a relationship with Christ. And so today we're beginning a new series called Kingdom Come. Kingdom Come. And this idea comes from a lot of places in Scripture, but it specifically comes from the verses we're going to be looking at this morning, and really for the whole series, is Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus prays this prayer called the Lord's Prayer, and he's teaching people how to pray, and he's giving some instructions, and when you pray, pray like this. But there's a phrase in there that says, your kingdom come, and your will be done. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But really, this series on Kingdom Come, it's really a series about trusting God at new levels, at deeper levels, of being willing to take some even bigger steps in obedience to God, and realizing that as we step out in faith, that God will hold us up, that God is faithful. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to Matthew chapter 6, or if you have it on your smartphone under YouVersion Bible app, either one, go ahead and open that up to Matthew chapter 6. The words will be on the screen as well, and that's what we'll be reading this morning. So this morning, let's go ahead and stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word as we read this together. Jesus has given these instructions before we read this, and it says, he's talking about when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites do, who just stand on the street corner and try to pray and get noticed by everybody else. He said, don't pray like the heathens, that they just use these big words so that everybody can look at them, and their prayer lives aren't really about connecting with God, it's really about making them look better. And he says, when you pray, and he gives them instructions. He says, this then is how you should pray. Verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, I almost played a funny video. We'll play that another week. But basically somebody dressed up as a knight and walking through Walmart and all these different places and talking about all this kingdom type language. Kingdom stuff isn't something we walk around talking about very much. We don't walk around inviting people. Hey, do you want to come and be a part of the kingdom? People might think you either work at medieval times or you're really, really weird. And so we don't talk about this unless we go to places like the Magic Kingdom or some other kind of kingdom. But although we don't talk about this idea, it's an idea we're all familiar with. Because every kingdom has a king. And we may not realize this, but every kingdom has a king. Whether it's Disney movies or children's stories or the Bible, we see this all the time. And it's even true in our lives. Every kingdom has a king. There's someone who wears the crown, there's someone who sits on the throne, and there's someone who is the leader, who is in charge. And so whether we realize it or not, we're constantly making decisions in our life to decide who is going to be king in different areas of our life. And so when Jesus prays this prayer for your kingdom come and your will be done, when he's talking about the kingdom of God, he prays like this because he realizes that our lives are on a collision course for one or two paths. It's really a tale of two kingdoms, that we'll either go after the things in God's kingdom or we'll continue to pursue the things according to our kingdom. And so the first way is if we're not sure, that we can really trust God, if we're not sure that God is who he says he is, and really that God knows what's best in our lives, then we continue to wear the crown in every area of our life. We'll continue to want to be the person that's in charge of the different kingdoms in our life. Because why would we let someone lead our life if we can't trust him? But the other side of the kingdom is this, is that if we really do trust God, if we really do believe that God, what God says is true, then we start to remove that crown and we're willing to put it in the hands of Jesus and say, God, I just want your kingdom to happen in my life. I want you to have your way with me. And we start to live our life differently. And this is what Jesus is continuing to invite people to be a part of all throughout the scriptures. He's saying, in other words, God, you made me, and I believe or I trust that you know what's best for me. And so Jesus found that the kingdom was really a decision of where we put our trust. When I went to I went on a retreat one time with the Chorus, and we were doing this team building, which as an athlete, it kind of seemed funny we were doing team building for Chorus, but we went to Berry College, and they had a ropes course, and I remember I was chosen to take the step ladder all the way up a tree and to stand on a ledge and to participate in what's called the trust fall. And it's really scary. Although you're not that far up from the ground, there's a bunch of people that you don't know if they're quite strong enough to hold you up that positions their arms in a certain way. And you're invited to turn around backwards, to stand on the top, to cross your arms and not look, and suddenly fall back into their arms. And it's one of the scariest things you can do. And it's not because maybe they can't catch you, but what if they're not paying attention? And what if they don't hold their hands right? And I mean, can I really trust that when I fall, they're going to catch me? And this is the reality that we all wrestle with in our lives, whether we realize it or not. And Jesus knew that we struggle with the same thing in our relationship with him. That maybe we don't see it as a trust fall, but so many times what God is saying is, I want you to go up in a level that's a little higher than you're willing to on your own. And I want you to fall back and trust that I'm going to catch you and trust that I know what's best for you and you're going to be okay. And so all throughout the Old Testament is the story of God trying to show the people, jump. I'll catch you. You can trust me. God is trying to do that all throughout the Old Testament. That's a summary of the Old Testament, 101. You can trust me. And the people are like, God, I don't know if I can trust you here. And so God comes to a person like Abram. God later changes his name to Abraham. And he tells Abraham that he calls them basically to go to a land that he's never heard of before, to go to a land that's going to be flowing with milk and with honey. And in the back of his mind, he's probably thinking, yeah, right. Where I am sounds okay, God. But he was calling him to go to a land that he promised. And it was one of those things where God also promised that at a very old age, that him and his wife Sarah, they were well past the age of childbirth, they were going to somehow have children, and they would have descendants as numerous as the stars. And I know the stars, you can't see them quite as much with all the street lights and stuff, but if you go out in a really, really barren area, you can see so many stars, and you realize the kind of promises that Abraham was looking at as he's looking at the stars and saying, God, we are way past our age of childbirth, and how are we going to have this many descendants? And Sarah's response was she laughed. She laughed. And it was one of those things where God was continuing to say, you can trust me. You can trust me. You fast forward to Moses, as Moses is called to go to this extremely powerful Pharaoh and to tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. And suddenly, not knowing what would happen, suddenly Pharaoh, after a lot of time, releases the people from slavery in Egypt. It's the same time when God is just saying over and over and over, you can trust me. And so it's no coincidence that God didn't give the law to Israel until Exodus chapter 20. I mean, they'd already gone through 40 chapters in Genesis and then 20 chapters in Exodus before God gives them the command on here's how you should live your life. And it's because God wanted to show them first, I want you to know that you can trust me. Because every good relationship is built on trust. I want you to know that you can trust me before I even show you where you're supposed to go and how to live your life. And so it makes sense that the very core of Jesus' message is very similar to this. He says that we're not saved based on what we do. We're not saved based on our merits and trying to earn our way to God. He says that salvation comes by one simple phrase, believing. Another word for that is trusting. And so it makes sense that the way that we're saved isn't based on what we do, but it's based on reaffirming the decision that was made back at the fall to not trust God, to suddenly to make a decision once and for all to say, God, I really do want to put my trust in you. To restore that trust is the way that we're saved. We're saved by what He does for us and saying, God, I really do trust you. Have my life. You can do what you want, God. And that's really what God is inviting us to do in the Scripture. And so when Jesus prays this prayer, the Lord's Prayer that we just read, it's really about aligning our lives according to God's purposes, according to God's kingdom instead of our kingdom. And that's one of the hardest things we'll ever do. You know, it's really inviting us to re-enter into a lifestyle of trusting God once again. And it's a lifelong process. And so Jesus opens this prayer by first teaching us to first remember Him. He's teaching them how to pray, but He's teaching them so much more. And the first thing He tries to tell them is, I want you to first remember who I am. Before you start asking for things, before you say, God, thank you for this day, thank you for this weather, and now on to me. God says, I want you to really spend some time remembering who I am. Because when you remember who I am, you pray different prayers. When you remember that I am in control of everything and that I created everything, you start praying bigger prayers because you realize that God can handle. God is bigger than any trouble we go through, anything we face. Where God calls us and we say, God, can I trust you now? When we spend time in God's presence and we realize who God is, it allows us to enter more into that trusting relationship. And so the prayer is this: Our Father in heaven. And many of you learned this when you were little. Maybe you didn't, but many people have heard the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, which is such an oxymoron. Because, it's kind of like saying dry ice or working vacation or something like that. Our Father in heaven. The word Father here in the Hebrew is Abba. They said it all the time. And it's the same word as saying Daddy. It's not just saying, hello, Father, or Luke, I am your Father kind of thing. It's saying Daddy. Like, it's an intimate term. It's a term of saying, God, you're so close to me, like a daddy, like a little boy who has so much endearment for his father and climbs up on his lap and smiles at him and say, I love you, Daddy. That's the kind of term that we're invited to pray to the God of the universe. Daddy, we love you, Daddy. And it's one of those interesting that makes no sense thing, but we're basically saying that you are my family and I belong to you. That just like my daddy, and we're kin beneath the skin, that God, we're kin as well, that I belong to your family, Daddy. But at the same time, we're saying our Father who is so close, and yet our Father who is in heaven, which makes no sense because it means that you're far away. You're so big. You're so magnificent and majestic. Our Father who is so close and yet so great. And then the next phrase is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We don't use that a lot. We may say Halloween more than we say hallowed, but a hallowed is one of those words that simply means big and majestic and holy and set apart. Something where we're saying to God, God, your name is so much other than who we are. God, you are God and we're not. We're humans, we fail all the time, we fall all the time, but God, you're perfect, and you're so much different than us, but you are our Father who wants to know me intimately. Hallowed be your name. How big and how sacred is your name? In fact, you may see people walk around today with shirts that say, Jesus is my homeboy, or different things like that. And I think God does want us to know Him intimately and to be able to be friends of God. Although I don't really like the song. Mandy and I talk about that a lot. I am a friend of God. Anyway, but it's one of those things where when you see people saying things like, Jesus is my homeboy and things like that, it's like God is saying to us, do you realize who I am? I'm the same God who, in Exodus 33, Moses wanted to see my glory. And I knew that if he looked at me face to face that he would die because my glory is so much greater than anything that you can handle. And so he told Moses to he shoved his face into a rock. I mean, that sounds violent. But he told him, hey, hide yourself in a rock. And when I pass by, you'll be able to look at me from the backside. He didn't say it like that. But he says, you'll be able to look for me from behind. And as I go by, you'll be able to see a glimpse of my glory. But you can't look at me in the face because I'm too holy and too otherly than you are. In fact, in the Old Testament, And still today, especially Jewish people, when they read the Hebrew Bible, you get to the word Yahweh, which was a name that was, it's the divine name for God. It was a name that was so holy that when they read it, when they got to it, they would replace that phrase Yahweh by saying the Lord. Because it was a name that was so much otherly and so much greater that you couldn't even say that name. It was too holy. And so they would always say the Lord instead. And even today, in big caps, you'll see in the Old Testament, whenever it's big caps, the Lord, that's actually the word Yahweh, which is the divine name of God. And so it was this thing where they knew that the name of God was so powerful that they didn't even speak it. It was like when a dignitary enters into a room and somebody tells you, now when you address him, make sure you say Reverend, Doctor, whatever, whatever, whatever. God is basically saying this to us. When you come to me in prayer, here's how to address me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That you are so much greater and otherly than us, and yet you want us to call you Daddy and want to have an intimate relationship with us. And I think we can even add words to this as we're saying, hallowed be your name. When we pray, when we come to God, we can even say, add words about how great God is by saying, God, you are so magnificent and powerful. God, you are the creator and the sustainer. You're the one who redeems everything. God, your goodness endures forever. You are amazing, God. I can't fathom your love. And we can just keep praising God. And as we stay there, the longer that we stay there, in what God, who God is, the more our prayers begin to change, the more our life creed begins to change to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. And so the next part is really that. It's really the most difficult. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is a crazy thing to pray. On earth as it is in heaven. I mean, that's like praying for Genesis 1 and 2 to come to pass. Because before the fall, before the broken trust, what happened was everybody had a perfect relationship with God. Everyone had a perfect relationship with one another. There was no fighting or anything like that. It was one of those things where everybody cared for one another and supported each other. And we were whole at the very center of who we were. And at the moment when we broke the trust in God, and we continue to do that, is when suddenly there's separation between us and God and us and one another. And suddenly we find ourselves wondering, what's our purpose in the life and what am I here for? And what God is wanting to do in your life and in the lives of everybody around us and in the whole all creation is to restore what was broken in the fall, to solder us back together with him and to restore our earthly relationships and to make us whole at the very center of who God created us to be. Your kingdom come, God, and your will be done. As it's perfect, as it's sealed, as everything is in heaven. Make it here. Make it happen here. And so when we pray something, your kingdom come, your will be done. I remember restaurants, fast food restaurants. So they used to be a little bit different. You would go to, I remember ordering at McDonald's. And yes, I'm part of a big family. But we would always be told, don't tell them any special orders because they'll mess up the whole order. Fast food restaurants used to never allow you to do special orders. And so I would always get my burgers with onions, although I didn't like the texture when I was little. And so, but Burger King came along and they knew something that really hits the heartbeat of our life creed, where they said, we'll do your burgers and have it your way. That was their whole marketing scheme. Have it your way. And so you could order it with lettuce and tomatoes and hold the onions and do all the different things. I'll have it the way I want to have it. In fact, Frank Sinatra made famous this song called My Way, where it says, I'll do it my way. And it's one of those things where I wonder if it became famous because everybody's doing, yeah, that's the way I want to do it. I'm going to do it my way. And so you walk into work and you realize it's not going to be your way or anything like that. But it speaks to the creed of our lives, that we want to do it the way we want to do it. We want it the way we want to do it. We want it in the time that we want it to be. And oftentimes we approach God and say, God, thank you for this day, and here's what I want you to do for me. But when we spend time in God's presence and say, God, I just want to spend some time realizing who you are, we begin to pray prayers that suddenly look more like, not my will, but your will be done. Because as we realize we're praying to a God who's much bigger than anything, any of our current reality, or anything that we go through, or even our existence, a God who was around before we got here, and a God who will be around much after we're gone, who is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, we start to pray prayers to say, okay, God, I think I can actually trust you. You've got this whole thing. You created this whole thing. You've got the whole thing figured out. You've made a plan for me to enter into your kingdom. And you're going to be around much after I'm gone. And so, God, not my will, but yours be done. And so the first thing that I love, Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. How many people have read that before? Has anybody read that before? I remember when that came out. And in the middle of, I'll do it my way and have it your way, and all the creeds that say, yes, you know, would make us really cheer. Rick Warren opened up his book with the craziest first phrase of a book I've ever heard. You don't become the best-selling author by writing a phrase like this, but this book hit the stands and went crazy. The phrase that he opened up his whole book with is this: it's not about you. And when I read that as a teenager, and when people read it all around the world, it was something that just really hammered in the middle of our life creeds that have it your way and it's all about me. And he says, no, life isn't about you. And God really used that truth to transform people's lives, including mine, as I read that. And I realized that, as Colossians 1:16 says, that we were made by him and for his purposes. And so life isn't about having it my way and doing it my way and building up my kingdom. It's really about aligning myself with God's kingdom and realizing that I'm never going to be happy until I submit my life to the one who created me and aligning myself to his purposes for what God wants for me. And so the heart of Jesus' prayer is this: God, I'm declaring that life's not really about me. It's not really about me. Yes, you want what's best for me. I believe that. But life is really about what you want. I want what you want because there's so many things that I think that I want. I remember my story in college when I was applying for colleges. And I thought I was going to be a big athlete. And I got injured. And I ended up being a music student. And those didn't really reconcile. Those were different. And I thought I was going to go to two different big schools. And I ended up at a small school. And I was thinking, God, I don't know if I can really trust you here. I don't know if you really know what's best for me because I really feel like I'm supposed to be here. And it was one of those things where I realized after 4 years and even into it that God knew way better what I needed than I wanted myself. I'm so glad that God doesn't always give us what we want. That God wants to lead us and to guide us and to give us exactly what we need. And so we all have a kingdom and we all have a will. You know that. I know that. And I don't know about you, but I want things to align according to my will. I want things to happen the way I want to want them to happen. I pray prayers for God to influence things in my kingdoms. And so I pray, God, change the kingdom of my finances, God. Just change that, God. I pray that you would bless me, change my kingdom there, change the kingdom of my relationships. This is kind of a little bit off right now. God, change that kingdom right now. And I pray for the kingdom of my health. And I've got this bad work situation. And I just pray for that kingdom, that you take care of that. And so we pray things, asking God to change things in our kingdom. But what Jesus is saying is, before we even get to me, to remember who he is. And to see the world the way God sees it. So before we start asking things like our kingdom, and God is trying to say, I want you to get to the place where you can declare, no matter what the cost, no matter what the results, that I'm going to trust you with my life. Because as we step out and find ourselves, so we step out and we say, God, can I trust you? God wants to prove that he's trustworthy. So here's how I wanted you to respond today. Everything we do, this isn't a hear a message and go home. This is, how do you put this into practice? What does it mean to trust God bigger? I want to invite you to stretch your faith. You know, like you're stretching for exercises, and sometimes it's a little painful, and it stretches you in ways that you're not used to. I want to invite you to demonstrate and stretch your faith in ways that you haven't before. To be able to step out and say, God, can I trust you? Because I promise as you step out in faith and try to trust God, that God will prove trustworthy. So it could be doing things like volunteering to serve in some capacity where you feel very not equipped. I love it when people come to me at the fountain and say, I really don't feel like I can do this. I don't feel like I have the gifts to be able to pull this off. I'm like, great! Because when you get to the place where you realize it's all about what God can do through you, that's the perfect people that that God wants to work through. It's one of those things where God loves that. God loves working through people who say, I don't have what it takes. When God called me into ministry, I felt so many times like, God, I don't have what it takes. I don't even know what to say to these kids that I'm trying to disciple. And God had me exactly where he wanted me. Let me work through you. And let me show you that I can do things in you and through you that you could never imagine it or do in and of yourself. Could be sharing your faith journey this week. Could be there's somebody that God's put on your heart. Maybe they've been on your impact list of people you're praying for and want to make an impact in. Maybe it's somebody at work. But I want to invite you to share your faith journey. You can even share your highs and lows, and I guarantee you the lows are the very places where people find common ground, and they end up saying, so Jesus did that for you, and you didn't have it all together, and he brought you out of that, and here's where you are today. It ends up being the very things that leads them closer to God. It could be praying with your family out loud. It could be taking your kids or your family and saying, hey, let's pray together as a family. I want to encourage you to do that. It could be deciding to go on a mission trip. Times when I've gone on a mission trip, it stretched me in ways that I never imagined, and I grew so much because of it. It could be just digging into the Bible every day to know God even more. It could be praying even more audaciously big prayers, prayers that are so big that you'll fall on your face if God doesn't get involved in them. God wants us to stretch our faith and to I don't want to say test him, but to be able to step out in faith and so that he can show that he's faithful. We're all on a collision course for two kingdoms, either God's kingdom or our kingdom, but really it's all about where we put our trust. So today I want to invite you to put even more trust in Jesus. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus and made that decision to reverse the decision of the fall that said, I don't trust you, God. If you've never made that decision to say, God, I want to put my trust in you, and I want to take the crown off my head and put it on yours and let you lead my life, I'm going to be in the back, and I would love to pray with you to receive Christ today and to really reaffirm your trust and say, God, I do trust you. And as the band comes up, we're going to continue worshiping. And as we do that, I pray that as we sing, it'll be a time where we'll be encouraged and challenged to stretch out our faith and to realize that God is trustworthy. So let's pray. God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the ways that you stretch us, for even the ways that might seem uncomfortable, for the ways you call us places that we wouldn't be willing to go, for the ways that you put us and surround us with people that maybe we feel like we can't impact, or maybe you call us to serve in ways that we don't have the ability to do. God, we thank you for those. And God, I pray that you call us to do even more of that, to step out in ways that we don't have the ability, except for through your strength. And so, God, as we come to you this day, I pray that if there's somebody who has on their heart to take that crown off of their head and to place it in your hands, God, I pray they would make that decision today. As we continue singing, God, we pray that you would get all the glory. We would remember and pause and remember who you are and pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.